I'll invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. I'll be beginning a new series this morning through the Heidelberg Catechism. Pastor Murphy will be continuing his series in the Nicene Creed. But regarding a confessional document, I'll be beginning with the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1 this morning, in connection with Isaiah 26. But we begin first with Isaiah 26 before reading the Catechism. We begin at verse 1, and this is the holy and inspired word of God. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock, for he has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground, casts it to the dust, the foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. The path of the righteous is level. You make level the way of righteousness. In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. If favor is shown to the wicked, he does not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he deals corruptly and does not see the majesty of the Lord. O Lord, your hand is lifted up, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be ashamed. Let the fire for your adversaries consume them. O Lord, you will ordain peace for us. For you have indeed done for us all our works. O Lord our God, other lords besides you have ruled over us, but your name alone we bring to remembrance. They are dead, they will not live. They are shades, they will not arise. To that end you have visited them with destruction and wiped out all remembrance of them. But you have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation, you are glorified. You have enlarged the borders of the land. O Lord, in distress, they sought you. They poured out a whispered prayer when your discipline was upon them. Like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries out in her pangs when she is near to giving birth, so were we because of you, O Lord. We were pregnant. We writhed. We have given birth to wind. We have accomplished no deliverance in the earth, and the inhabitants of the world have not fallen. Your dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain. So far from God's holy word. We turn now to the Heidelberg Catechism, which you can listen to or turn there in the back of your Bibles as well. Rather in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal, on page 872. This opening Lord's Day gives us the theme of the Catechism, namely that of comfort in life and in death. And so I'll read both the question and the answer. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all of my sins with his precious blood and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Second question, how many things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Three, first, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am delivered from all my sins and miseries. Third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. So far from God's catechism, or from our catechism, reflecting God's word. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Catechism, as we've just read, opens up with a very relevant and important theme for our lives, more so maybe today than ever before, that theme of comfort. What is our comfort in both life and in death? And not just merely a sentimental comfort, a kind of escapism, but a true, solid comfort that can keep me afloat and that can keep me standing in the midst of whatever the world might throw at me, whatever I might face in this life. And it's been a joy getting to know more personally many of you as I've come on board here at Messiah's Reformed Fellowship. And when you get to know somebody, you begin to recognize that just about everybody here, as you look out, is in need of comfort. We all have the various trials that we are facing in this life. And so we ask, what kind of comfort are we looking for? What kind of comfort do we ultimately find that can steel us and bolster us, both in life and in death? Not just a comfort that lasts me through this life, but then brings me fear into death, but one that lasts me both in life and in death. And that is the theme of this catechism that reflects the truths of God's Word, the comfort that is found in Jesus Christ. And we use Isaiah 26 to draw this out for us because Isaiah begins to speak of a city. And the city imagery is meant to capture for us, in many ways, what the catechism talks about as comfort. You notice as Isaiah describes this city, he says in verse 3 that the one who is in this city and who is a citizen of this city is the one that God keeps in perfect peace, in perfect shalom, this wholeness of life, comfort in life and in death. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And so as you think about the catechism in terms of comfort, and we think about Isaiah in terms of this city, we're going to develop just 3 points here this morning. And the first one is the comfort of the city, the comfort of the city. And so as you look at mostly in these first opening 4 verses, Isaiah speaks of this city, right? Verse 1, we have a strong city. And it's important to then recognize that as Isaiah speaks of this city, he's contrasting it with various cities that man has established for himself, and that man has established either on the basis of worldly reliance, as the nation of Israel and God's people at the time were tempted and even fell into trusting alliances with other nations in order to sort of secure their place in this world. And so you have these cities of man being built on worldly reliance. And on the other hand, you have cities that are being built on self-reliance. Isaiah constantly, if you read some of the earlier chapters, is calling out the people of God for their covenant disobedience and their covenant unfaithfulness towards God. They think that by amassing large estates for themselves, by amassing large amounts of land that will produce wine and fruits and food for them, by amassing political power through these alliances, by amassing economic strength, all of these means of the world that they begin to rely upon, Isaiah refers to them and speaks to them as these various cities that man is building. But Isaiah also exposes the frailty and the weakness of such cities. The cities that man built are weak. Notice if you look back a chapter, or back a few chapters, back to chapter 17, Isaiah speaks of these cities, for example, in verse 1. He says of the city of Damascus, Damascus will cease to be a city and will become a heap of ruins. 17:2, the cities of Aroer are deserted. They will be for flocks, which will lie down, and none will make them afraid. Verse 9 says that in that day, their strong cities, right, these cities that men think are strong, will be like the deserted places of the wooded heights and the hilltops, which they are deserted because of the children of Israel, and there will be desolation, and so on. And so Isaiah is, again, putting before our eyes the fact that the cities that men build and women build are frail, they are weak. And though they might appear strong for a time, they might appear stable and guaranteed, they ultimately, in the end, will not last. They are simply man's constant attempt to build towers of Babel, constant attempts to reach the heavens, constant attempts to be like God. But in contrast to this city, as Isaiah warns and says, flee those cities. Don't seek your comforts in the cities of man. He then turns us to the city of God, which is not a city that simply appears strong for a time. But when he calls this a strong city, he's saying strength is intrinsic to this city. It's not a city that has strength added to it and it can be taken away. It is a city forever strong, inherently, intrinsically strong. A city that will not falter, a city that will not be overcome, a city that will not be besieged, but a city that is everlasting. And so on the one hand, Isaiah takes a kind of battering ram against the cities of this world that we might be tempted to find our security and our comforts in, levels them, and then points us to the one city that remains, namely the city of God. And so we ask the question then, well, where does the strength of this city come from? Where does the strength of this strong city derive from? Well, as Isaiah reminds us over and over again, that it is ultimately the Lord himself who is the walls and the ramparts of this city. God himself is, as verse 4 tells us, right? The Lord God, if you just look at the Hebrew, it's Yah, Yahweh, to emphasize the covenant name of God as he is faithful to his promises, as the same God who had delivered Israel out of Egypt, the same God who parted the Red Seas, led them through the wilderness that their sandals might not wither or be destroyed, the same God that brought them into the land, as we're going to see in our second service, as they conquered the cities of Canaan, the same God who conquered sin and death in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is he who is the power, the strength of that city. Yahweh is an everlasting rock. That is the kind of comfort that is only found in God. And so to come into this city, to enter into this city, and why this city is so desirable for the people of God, and why our minds are fixed there, is because that is the place where God is. It is the place of coming into his presence. It is nearness to God. And so to come into that city is to belong to God. It's what the Catechism tells us, right? That I am not my own. I'm a citizen of this city. I belong to a king. I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death, perfectly comprehensive to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is your only comfort in life and in death. Again, as the cities of man crumble, it's only the comfort found in the city of God exclusively that steals us and is a bulwark for us in both life and in death. And to come into that city is to come into the presence of Jesus Christ. It is to belong to him, body and soul. And so that's the comfort of the city. And we'll be a bit briefer on our second and third point. But secondly, we see now the Christ in the city. So the comfort of the city, but now the Christ in the city. And so as you come into this city, as you belong to the kingdom of God, and you have Christ as your king, what benefits does Christ give to his people, right? Christ does not call us to himself that we might be his servants, that we might be his slaves, that we might be ruled with an ironclad grip by him. No, he comes as a gracious, loving king. And as those who come into that city for whom the gates open, we find Christ lavishing upon his people benefit upon benefit. In fact, Christ himself as our king gives us everything we need for life and godliness. He is a sufficient and whole and complete Savior. If I can summarize this in terms of what John Calvin had said in very helpful terms, he said that we see that our whole salvation and all of its parts are comprehended in Christ. We should therefore take care not to derive the least portion of it from anywhere else. If we seek salvation, we are taught by the very name of Jesus that it is of him. If we seek any other gifts of the Spirit, they will be found in his anointing. If we seek strength, it lies in his dominion. If purity, in his birth. If gentleness, it appears in his conception. For by his conception, he was made like us in all respects, that he might learn to feel our pain. If we seek redemption, it lies in his passion. If acquittal, in his condemnation. If remission of the curse, in his cross. If satisfaction, in his sacrifice. If purification, in his blood. If reconciliation, in his descent into hell. if mortification of the flesh in his tomb, if newness of life in his resurrection, if immortality in the same, if inheritance of the heavenly kingdom in his entrance into heaven, if protection, if security, if abundant supply of all blessings in his kingdom, if untroubled expectation of judgment and the power given to him to judge. In short, since rich stores of every kind of good abound in him, let us drink all of our fill from this fountain and from no other. Christ is the comfort of that city. He lavishes upon us all that we need, that none other needs to be sought. And the Catechism expounds to us a few of those blessings that we've even just summarized through that quote from Calvin. He has fully paid for all of my sins with his precious blood. He's delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He justifies me before God. Though my sins are like scarlet, and though before God I am a rebel and condemned, Christ, as we come before him and in him, we find the forgiveness of our sins made white as snow, and the bond that Satan held over us because of our sin is broken. He sets us free. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. That is the comfort for all of you if you are in Christ. If Christ is your King, you can be assured that not a single thing happens to you that Christ is not aware of, and that he is not using to work and working together for ultimately your good and your salvation. That in Christ we're not only justified, but we find even adoption to know God as our Father who cares for us so deeply. That is the comfort that is only found in Christ. The Catechism also says that because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life. There is assurance, the sense of knowing that I am right with God and bound for this city. Verse 2 of Isaiah says, "Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in." That is the confidence of God's people before the city of God. Not because of our own merits, not because we've done anything, but because on the basis of Christ's righteousness, on the basis that we belong to him, we are confident and assured that the gates of this city of God will open wide, fling open for us as his people. And the Catechism also says that by his Spirit he makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. He sanctifies me than to devote my whole life to his cause and to working out his salvation with fear and trembling. All of these benefits that the Catechism opens to us and explains to us are the crown jewels of this city that belong to its citizens because Christ is a generous and gracious King. Our third point, we've seen the comfort of the city, the Christ in the city, and now the course to the city. And that's laid out for us in question and answer 2. I'll be very, very brief here, but notice there are three things that sort of map out a course into this city. We see, firstly, that we know what are we to know to live and die in the joy of this comfort, to belong to this city, kind of course into it. First, how great my sin and misery are. And as we've read through Isaiah chapter 26, this becomes very apparent to us. If you notice, for example, verse 9, the second portion of it. "For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. If favor is shown to the wicked, he does not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he deals corruptly and does not see the majesty of the Lord." You see, left to ourselves, we are those who rebel against this kingdom. We do not see its glory. We do not desire the king of that city or its benefits. But we come to know that left to ourselves, we are miserable and sinful creatures. And though we may gloss it over with various things, again, we've talked about it, how Isaiah exposes all of that. Again, the things we might find comfort in to deal with the guilt I feel because I know that I'm wrong with God. And the things that we might seek to be alleviated from this misery that we face in this life. Again, Isaiah takes that battering ram to them and smashes them and says that if you trust in them, they will be exposed. But as the people of God, we've come to know our sin and misery, that we were under God's judgment, irretrievably bound for that judgment. That's the beginning point. But of course, God does not leave us there in our misery. He puts us forward, right? Secondly, how I am delivered from my sin and my misery. And this is what we've talked about here in Isaiah 26 as well, right? Just as God's judgments are against the on the earth, against all sinners and all unrighteousness, we recognize then that though I was on my way to destruction, God intervenes. How am I delivered from my sin and my misery? By God's grace alone. Notice a couple of verses. Verse 12 says to us that the Lord will ordain peace for us, for you indeed have done for us all of our works. It's God himself who redeems us, who pulls us out of the sin and the misery and sets us on course for this city and gives us safe passage into it. Everything we have of this city is owed not to anything we have done, but solely to the grace of God. The benefits we've talked about, the king whom we belong to, all of that a gift of God's grace. And the Catechism will explain that to us in the second major portion of it as it centers us on the work of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, as a course into this city, I'm not only to know how great my sin and misery is, I'm not only to know how I am delivered by God's grace alone from that sin and misery through Christ, but then thirdly, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. And this in many ways is the large theme of this song. And you notice that it is in fact a song that Isaiah puts here before us. In many ways, this is a song, just as Isaiah does in many other places, is a song that he puts on our lips as the people of God. Verse 1 tells us, right? In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. Verse 19 says that your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. We sing as the people of God, as an expression of our thankfulness to God. Throughout the Bible, whenever God acts with great might, with his great might to redeem his people, God's people's, the natural response of them is to sing. Right? As God delivers Israel out of Egypt, you have Exodus 15 where Moses' song is recorded as the people sing of the great deliverance found in God. And so as this is a song for us to sing, we sing of God's redemption. We sing of the comfort that we have in Jesus Christ, in the city that is strong and forever kept secure for us in him. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this city that has been prepared for us. We thank you that this is a city that is strong and secure. And so, Father, where we have sought the comforts of this world to deal with the uncertainties, the trials of life, may you cause us to turn away from them and to turn to the city of God, the place where Christ reigns and rules, and we might have him as our king. And so, Father, may we then respond properly with thankfulness in our hearts, singing joyfully unto you, our rock, even our everlasting rock. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.